Well, that was an apt song to sing right before this message. Let's take our Bibles to John chapter number 1. I don't know who picked that song. I certainly didn't tell them to. But we are going to talk about the light today and the fact that the light was sent through a man named John the Baptist. And so look at John chapter number 1. I'm excited to be back in John. A lot of things over the last several weeks have kind of bumped us around, and I'm okay with that. I can roll with it, but I really love when I get to be in a groove and I can just preach through a book. It's my favorite thing to do. And so I'm looking forward to just really digging in and getting into John even more. We've just had a couple of messages out of John so far, a couple of introductory thoughts. And then we looked at how Jesus is the starting point. He's the starting point of all things. He was the beginning. And so he is the beginning of everything. And as John writes the first several verses of chapter 1 here, really what he's doing, he's introducing us over and over to who Jesus is. Again, we'll reiterate the purpose John wrote, but in very much this is like an introduction from John. Hey, I want to tell you who Jesus is, exactly who he is. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. So if you found John 1, if you'll stand with me. And this morning we're going to read the first 13 verses. And I know I've already preached on the first 5, so don't get nervous, but they're all connected. So we're going to read them again. And also, I'm just pretty sure you won't remember everything I preached like 4 weeks ago. I'm pretty sure. So the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, now don't get confused here, this is a gospel according to the Apostle John, but he's talking about John the Baptist. Okay, so he's giving testimony of this happening. He's introduced us to Jesus. Now he's saying there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came, it says, for a witness, verse 7, to bear witness of the light. Notice that's capital L. That's the Lord. That all men through him, through Jesus, might believe. He, John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, now we're talking about Jesus here, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Lord, we ask this morning, Father, that you would speak through your word in a mighty way. Lord, I need your help to remember the points today, and to preach the message that I believe here is in the text that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I know the content of the message as it deals with salvation, and it deals with this witness that came in John and how he pointed men toward the light. I pray that would be what happens today. Lord, may your Holy Spirit have full control here in this time of preaching. May our hearts be open and willing to listen and to consider the scripture. Lord, may you work on our hearts however you see fit. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me in the preaching. Father, we'll fully rely on you today for what you'll do. And we'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I do appreciate you standing. Let me remind you that John's purpose, as he's stated in the book itself in chapter number 20, his purpose is that he wrote this book is that we might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And as you read the book of John, I know quite a few people have actually come and said, hey, I read through the whole book of John. And it's like, you know what that does to a preacher? I stay up at night happy about that. that you would go home and read through the book of John, because you're preparing. Hey, we know where we're gonna, where the preaching is going to be. And many have even commented that, boy, you can see that theme all throughout the book, that Jesus just wants you to believe. And or John in his writing, Jesus wants you to believe too, but John in his writing wants you to believe every conversation, every story, every miracle, all the things that John records are all for the purpose that we might believe. And again, as we continue now through the book, the first five verses just specifically introduce Jesus, the Word, the beginning, the same in the beginning with God. When we get to verse six, there's a new character introduced, and that is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist came at an interesting time for the nation of Israel. So I just want to spend a minute here and kind of get us back focused on what it must have been like in the days when John the Baptist arrived. So there's a thing that happens between the Testament. So if you understand your Bible, you have your Old Testament, and then you have your New Testament, and the New Testament begins with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those Gospels are written all about the life of Christ, but they don't follow one another. Okay, and you probably know this, but it could be that you don't know this today. And so just hang with me. It's not as if when Matthew's done, Mark picks up where Matthew left off and keeps going. It's not a continuation of the story. Does that make sense? And then when Mark is done, it's not like Luke's like, okay, I'll get the next section. No, each of these men are writing their perspective, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, about the ministry of the Lord. So they all kind of go back to the starting point and start their gospel, and they write about the life and ministry of Christ. So when we open up John 1, really we're right at the beginning of the New Testament, okay? Because you could line up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all kind of tied at the beginning there. And so we're right at the beginning of the New Testament. So what happened when the Old Testament closed out is there was this time, this period of time, we call it the 400 dark years. The 400 dark years. There's a 400 year period of time between the Testaments where there weren't any prophets prophesying. There wasn't any scripture being written. And so all that folks had was the Old Testament prophets and the Pentateuch. They had the law, and they had the books of the prophets and the books of the poets. But for 400 years, I mean, they were just relying on promises that God had written them really hundreds, in some cases thousands of years ago, a couple thousand years ago. So just understand how much can change in 400 years. Can you imagine? Our country hasn't been around that long. Right, so just to kind of just put it in perspective, how much could change in 400 years? I said this. I think Wayne said this. Wayne said this today, so I'll pick on Wayne instead of what I was going to say. But Wayne said he tried to memorize a verse for Sunday school, and then when he got up here, he forgot the verse. And it sounded as if you had just worked on it. Right? Is that what you said, Brother Wayne? Okay, so you know our memory is not sometimes the best, right? And it's not just Brother Wayne. It's me too. Have you ever gone into a room and forgot why you went in there? All the time, right? You go and then you just got to look around and there's something in here I was supposed to do or you know, and then you'll go on about your day. Sometimes you remember it, sometimes you don't. Our memory is not the best. I just mentioned that, you know, I doubt that you would recall everything we preached about 4 weeks ago. Can you imagine what 400 years would do to a memory? Right? You're talking about generations of people who have lived and died, and it's all up to the, you know, here we are sandwiched between Mother's Day and Father's Day. It's all up to the parents to instill their beliefs in the Lord and all the promises of the Lord into their children. Otherwise, man, in 400 years, you could totally lose a nation, couldn't you? I mean, the nation of Israel, for the most part, I mean, you could lose the whole nation if they don't keep if they're not teaching those truths to their children and instilling in them what they know about what the prophets said and what Moses said and what David said. And so there's 400 years where, boy, it's a dark time. And then I love what the Bible says when it talks about the coming of the Lord. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. So Jesus comes. It's not as if he's 400 years late. He comes right on time. But you just need to understand there's a lot of time that has passed where there's really no one prophesying. And all of a sudden, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. All of a sudden, this one prophet,
this one priest, this one Nazarite named John the Baptist. He was a strange guy. He wore camel's hair and ate bugs. And we can look at other scriptures and see that. He was a bit of a character. But Jesus said of John that there is not a greater man born among women. And he comes on the scene, and all of a sudden, he starts to preach a different message than it's a synonymous message, but a message of hope. It's a message that, hey, it's time to repent. The kingdom is coming. The Lord is coming. And he starts to preach this, and he starts to gather disciples. And people start to notice there's people following this man, and he's preaching. And John, you know, he was built for this. In the womb, there's all these passages I wanted to go to, but we're trying to preach through the book of John. Okay, so I'm trying to stay in John. But there's all this information we have about John the Baptist. Even in the womb, he was the forerunner of Christ. Do you remember the story? I mean, you remember when Elizabeth went to Mary and they had that conversation? And whenever John in the womb heard about Jesus, what did he do? He leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth was going, oh, what's going on here? And what John was doing, even in the womb, John is pointing, hey, he's over here. He's coming. And he's baptizing people in the Jordan. He's out there in the wilderness, and he's a Nazarite, so he's got all these vows upon him. He's baptizing people. He's gathering quite a following. People in other passages of Scripture, people are coming to John, and we'll see it even later in the first chapter here. They're coming. They're saying, are you the Messiah? And he has to say, oh, no, I'm not the sent one. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, right? He was prophesied in Isaiah as the one that would come, and he's basically the bridegroom. He's the friend of the bridegroom. He's yelling, saying, the bridegroom's coming. He's coming. He's on his way. This is John. And so you just need to understand that there's all this darkness that's transpired. There's all this silence from God and silence from the prophets. And even you might say silence from the scriptures, because there's no scripture being written for those years. And all of a sudden a man comes and he starts to preach and bear witness. Notice verse number 7 of that light. There's light coming. That there's one coming whose name is Light. And it's not me. He makes that clear. It's not me, but the one that I'm preaching about is that true light. Notice what he says in verse number 9, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let me just tell you this, folks, and I'm going to explain this passage, because this does not mean that Jesus saves everyone. There are some who teach that, you know, at the end of the day, no matter what people do, Jesus is just going to save everyone. That's false. That's not in the Bible. But it does say he lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Can I tell you this? If you have any light at all, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there's only darkness. And so he is the light. Not only does he bring light, those first few verses describe that in him was life, and life was light of man. So Jesus did what no one else could do. He comes along, and not only does he have a good message, and not only is he a good preacher and a teacher, but he's coming to man to give them life and light. Now it says he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Can I say this? The light of Jesus has touched every man in some way. Every man. You say, how is that? Well, Romans 1, verses 18 and 19, for sake of time, we're not going to go there, but you can write it down, go read it. He's appeared to man in the conscience, in the heart. You can say that you're an atheist, but we know better. Because the Bible says that he's given every man a knowledge of him. And so if you're a proclaimed atheist, you're denying what you actually know. He says, no, I put it in man's heart that there is a God, that I'm here. Not only in the conscience, but in the creation. The very next verse of Romans 1 and verse 20 says, you can look around at the creation, and from the creation of the world, you can clearly see that there's a God, and it's very true. I'm just telling you, it'd be more absurd to believe all this stuff was created by accident than it would be to believe that there is a God who is the intelligent designer of it all. There's no, you would not look at the watchmaker argument is a very good argument. You wouldn't be walking through the woods and come upon a watch laying in the woods on the ground and go, oh, I guess that naturally appeared in this forest environment. I mean, enough time has passed and maybe there's some weird weather or something, and all, you know, here's this. No, you know, you look at this, somebody designed it. Somebody planned it and cut out the parts and put it together. And you would understand that. Well, listen, a watch is absolutely nothing to what God created. And you can't look at it and go, oh, it was all a big accident. So in our conscience, in the creation, we know that there is a God. That light has touched us all in some way. Then we have the Word of God. We have God's Word. And so if you're holding a Bible today, would you say amen? By the way, if you don't have a Bible today, there's one in the pew in front of you, and I would encourage you to grab it and use it today, because this book is where we're going to get all of our instruction and help. The preacher has nothing to say today that would really overshadow or overpower or be any more important than anything that's in here. So you need your Bible today. But if you have a Bible today, do you know you're very blessed? You're very blessed. I mean, there's a lot of people all over the world that they never have had a Bible. They've never even seen one. I've done projects in the past with churches where we've put together 20,000 Bibles, pamphlets, put them all together. And I'm going, who's going to take all these? This is a lot. And we send them down somewhere, and the missionary we send them to says in 5 minutes they were all gone. People walked for 3, 4 hours, 5 hours, half a day to come and get a book of just John and Romans. They came that far to get it. And I've got, I don't know, a dozen Bibles in my office, a couple at the house. I got an infinite number of Bibles on my phone, right? I mean, it's just like we're so blessed to have the Scripture. So it's not just that God's shown himself in our heart. It's not just that he's shown himself in the creation, but he's shown himself in the Word. And then here's another one. God has given us all witnesses. That's what this passage is about. John is a witness. He's come to witness. Now, again, a witness is one who is testifying of something that he has seen or heard or knows. And so John is coming. And he's a witness to the truth, to the light. And he's trying to share with the Jews, with those people that he's ministering to, that Jesus is coming. Light is coming. He's a witness. I'm going to say this. If you have your conscience, the creation, the Word of God, and a witness, it truly is, it is the truth, what Romans says, we are left without excuse. And you have a witness today. I'm not comparing myself to John the Baptist. I've never eaten a locust. And I'm certainly not even in the ranks to be talked about with John the Baptist. But I'm telling you, you came into church today, and I'm going to preach the gospel. There's a witness. There's a witness. And so there's no excuse today as to why we wouldn't accept. But notice these next two verses. Verse number 10 and 11, and I'm trying to get to verse 12 because 12 is the meat. That's where we're going. But in verse number 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Did you know when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he knew every pebble that laid on the floor of the sea? He knew how many fish were in there, and he knew where they're swimming about. He's the creator of it all. As he's dealing with people in his ministry, he tells us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. You know, when he's dealing later with the woman at the well, or maybe Zacchaeus or one of the disciples, not only does he know their problem and not only is he the solution, but he knows how many times their heart's beating every minute, and he can count the number of hairs on their head. He's the creator. He knows it all. And yet they rejected him. He went to his own people. The very next verse, where he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So notice this, the first group, the world, knew him not. Now he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He comes to the nation of Israel. Mind you, the one nation on earth that had all the Scripture that should have been, and many of them were looking for the Messiah to come. And they had all the telltale signs written down in their book about what he would do, the miracles that he would do, how he would come, who he would be like. And so he shows up to them, and his own, the one group that should have celebrated the coming of the Messiah, they reject. So there's one group that doesn't know him. There's another group that doesn't receive him. Now, look at verse number 12. I want to get to the meat of this, and I'm going to preach to you for a few minutes. I want you to see in verse number 12, there's really three words that I'm going to focus on. Verse 12, but as many as, notice this, received him, to them gave he power to, here's another word, become the sons of God, even to them that, here's the third word, believe on his name. So I love when there's a conjunction. A lot of times in the Bible, there's a lot of, you might say, negative stuff, right? He came to his own received him not. He came to the world that he created and that he was literally holding into existence while he's there, and they knew him not. But, you see that conjunction? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want to work on this for a moment with you. There's a process here in the passage, and I'm going to rearrange the order, because when it says, even to them that believe on his name, there's an assumption that that belief actually happened first. Okay, so here are your words. Believe, receive, become. That's the message today. It's very simple. Believe, receive, become. Why is John writing? That you might believe. What happens when you believe? Well, you become. So, believe, receive, become. Let's talk about believe. It says this, even to them that believe on his name. Did you know that in order to be saved, you must exercise faith? You must exercise faith. I mean, it tells us in Romans chapter number 10 that we have to believe by faith in the gospel message. We have to believe. But here in the verse, it's even more specific than that. It says, even to them that believe, notice this, on his name. See, the world knew him not. He came into the world. He created it. And he's doing all these miracles. And John is shouting from the rooftops, this is the one whose shoe latchet I can't unloose. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the world knows him not. They don't believe. They don't believe in who he is. But notice this, believe on his name. His name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. So you don't just believe, okay, I believe that a person named Jesus did exist. No, it says that you would believe on his name, Savior. Matthew 1:21, and he shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why should we call him that, Lord? For he shall save his people from their sins. You know, there's a lot of implications in the name Jesus. Did you know that? The world hates the name Jesus. I'm going to try to say it as much as I can this morning. But the world hates the name Jesus. Why? I'm serious. You can get around and you can talk about God. You can talk about your religion. You can talk about your faith or your beliefs. But just mention the word Jesus and watch everyone squirm. I mean, oh no, you know, today's graduation day, and I don't know how the schools here do it, but I've been to schools where it's like, now you can pray, but you got to leave out that Jesus stuff. And it's like, well, then how am I going to pray? He's the mediator. If I don't pray through him, I'm just saying words. I'm not praying. And so you'll see videos. I'm sure that it will happen where some bold student will get up and pray in Jesus' name. You're going to see videos. Maybe not of what happens here, but why is that a problem? Because Jesus' name comes with the implications. He's the Savior. You're going to call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. You see, if you need a if his name is Savior, that means you need to be saved. It's really not hard to put this together. Some people wonder how I come up with these messages. It's not that hard. No. If it's a Savior, you need to be saved. So there's implications. Well, what do I need to be saved from? Your sins. So just saying the name Jesus, there's this implication. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. And he is the Savior. So it's not just that we believe in some nebulous God who we never meet. No. You need to believe on the name of Jesus. You need to believe on him as the Savior, the one who came to the earth. You say, how can a man come and save me in any way, especially if he's not even here anymore? Oh, he's here. You see, he came and he wasn't just a man. He was God who became a man. We're not going to get to it, but verse 14 talks about his incarnation. The fact that he is God, but he dwelt among us, that he put on flesh, that he became a man. So we understand, well, I don't know if we understand it, but we believe by faith that God tells us that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. You say, how does that work? Go ask the Lord when we get to heaven. But he was 200% because he was all man. He proved that by dying on the cross. If he wasn't all man, he couldn't have died. But the scripture says he did die, that every drop of his blood was spent there on the cross, and he was in that grave for 3 days. He was dead. He was a man. And then he was 100% God. How do you know? Well, because he rose from the dead. He had life after death. He of his own power, resurrected. And so that proved that he was God. So this man was not just a man, but he was Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He comes, he lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross. You say, why do you ever have to die? Well, that's because of our sin. He had to die because my sin needed a payment. No, the wages of sin is death. I've yet to have to convince someone that they're a sinner. I mean, I've heard of people having to convince. I've yet to have to convince someone of a sinner. Now, I know there's some people that are like, well, I'm a pretty good person. But when you really start asking them questions, you can identify that they have, in fact, sinned. And usually you can identify that they've sinned that day and most of the time, the hour, or the last 5 minutes. Because we're all sinners. And I've never had to argue that. But what we need to understand is our sin has a price. We don't get away with it. You don't go to heaven and just kind of like ignore the fact that you have all this sin. No, that has to be paid for. And it was paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. So it's not just that we would believe, it's that we believe on his name. The fact that he is the Savior. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Stop looking in any other place. There's no other name. There's no other way you can be saved. There's no amount of good works. You can't do the works Jesus did. Sorry. I love you. I'm glad you're here. But I'm in the same boat. I can't do the works that Jesus did. I can't live perfectly. I certainly can't do enough righteous works to outdo my bad works. I'm just telling you, we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And we're saved from hell by believing on the name of Jesus. The second thing is that they received him. They received him. Now, listen carefully. Not all people believe, and not all that believe receive. Did you hear that? Not all people believe, and not all people that believe receive. What I'm trying to tell you is belief in and of itself is not enough. James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils know that there's a God. They know who Jesus is, but they're not saved. No. It goes a step further. Not only must you believe on the name of Jesus, you have to receive him. Notice, but as many as received him, those are the ones he gave power to. You have to receive him. He came to the world, his creation. He came to his own. The nation of Israel knew Jesus. They saw, they had that in their conscience that this is a different man. They sat there and they thought, let me think of the last time he did something wrong. And they thought, and they thought, and they thought. And they couldn't come up with any sin that he had done. I mean, wouldn't that be something? I'm just saying, if you look at me long enough, you're going to find something wrong I did. It won't take you that long, actually. I'll give you a few examples if you need help. Okay? But they couldn't find any negative thing about him. And then he starts doing all these miracles. And they're going, even his enemies are going, what are we going to do? Because only God can do this stuff. And then he starts forgiving sins. I mean, that really blows their mind when he starts forgiving sins. And they're going, well, only God can forgive sins. Exactly. They knew who he was, but they didn't receive him. Take your Bibles to the book of Acts. I want to show you an illustration. The Bible gives a great illustration of what it means to believe and not receive. Acts 26. Because there's a lot of people in 2025 that are coming to church, and they believe Jesus. They believe in the person of Jesus, but they haven't yet received him. It takes a bit of humility to receive Christ. Because what you're saying is, okay, not only are you who you say you are, but I need you. I need to submit to you. I need your forgiveness. Receiving is different than believing. Let's look at Acts 26. And boy, I'd love to read the whole chapter, but we're going to start at verse 1. I'll probably skip around. Verse 1 of chapter 26. This is Paul. Now, Paul is in some hot water, right? He's being tried, and he's before Agrippa. And by the way, all in the Lord's control, okay? He's in hot water because he's preaching the gospel. So I didn't mean to say he had done something wrong. He just, this is where he found himself in the ministry. And he's before Agrippa, and Agrippa has sort of power to determine what's going to happen with him next. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand, the hand, and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things where I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So he tells Agrippa, "Hey, I know that you know about the Jews, and I know you know their religion. And so I'm going to give you this story, Agrippa, of what has happened to me. And I want you to listen carefully." That's what he's saying in verse 3. "Listen to this, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So the Jews are the ones accusing Paul. They're trying to get him put away or killed. And he's saying, "I was one of them." And he's going to get into this, but Jesus came and changed my life. So he's giving this defense before Agrippa. "Now I stand, verse 6, and am adjudged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Now, he goes on to talk about the time when the Lord blinded him on the road to Damascus. And you just have to recall the story. God showed up to him and said, "Saul, Saul," look at verse 14, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In other words, God is convicting him. He's pricking his heart. And meanwhile, Paul is resisting that, and he's actually persecuting Christians. And the Lord comes and he says, "Hey, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, who art thou, Lord?" Verse 15, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand on thy feet. I prepared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I appear unto thee." So he goes on and he's talking about his transformation, the fact that he was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and he believed in the Lord. And so he turned from his religion and those dead works to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go down to verse number 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come." See, he's saying, I'm just testifying of what they already said was going to happen, that the Messiah was coming. Well, he's come, and I'm preaching that. That's why I'm in trouble. Verse 23, "that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and that and should show," what is the word? "Light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So he said, "I'm here because here's what he does. He gives the gospel. He's died and he's risen from the dead and he's given light and I'm preaching that message." They don't like that message because that message means they have to turn from their dead works and their religion and turn to the person, the name, Jesus. And so he's giving this argument. He's giving this defense. Verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice," I forgot to tell you, Festus was there, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." He said, you're crazy, Paul. Verse 25, "but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king," look at this, "knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." King Agrippa. So Festus jumps in. He tries to sidetrack Paul. And you notice what Paul does? He says, "I know the king knows what I'm talking about." And he's looking right at Agrippa. He says, "Agrippa, you know this thing wasn't done in a corner. You remember that Jesus died. He rose from the dead." I mean, he would have known that whole thing that happened where there was a man that raised from the dead. He's looking at him and saying, you know this is true. Do you believe the prophets? Paul says in verse 27, "I know that thou believest." So is Agrippa in heaven today? Well, the problem is the next verse. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know what Paul's saying? Almost doesn't cut it. You need to altogether be convinced to be a Christian. The question is, why would someone not receive Christ if they knew him? I mean, if they believed in him. I mean, I'm telling you, it'd be foolish to not believe what the scripture says about Christ. That'd be foolish. But it would be insane to believe and then not receive him. It'd just be insane. It doesn't make any sense. But as we read the book of John, I'm telling you, that's one of his greatest questions. And that's why he's writing, so that we would believe and receive. See, the Lord is the Lord. He is the light, capital L. He is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He is the door of the sheep. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is all of those things. The question is he your Lord? When David wrote Psalm 23, he didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. It's not that I just believe in his name and who he is. No, I have made him my shepherd. Then kind of think about Agrippa. He believed, but he just wouldn't accept it. You know, I don't know what was in Agrippa's. He's a king. It'd take a lot of humility for a king to bow to the King of Kings. Take a lot of humility for the king, most noble Agrippa, to say, I need this Savior that you're talking about. And so the farthest he came was almost. Almost. Can I tell you this? If you don't believe and receive, you don't become. The last word we're looking at today is the word become, and I'll be quick. To become, the word, I looked it up, it means this, to begin to be. To begin to be. People are obsessed right now with self-help, turning over a new leaf, being the best version of yourself. You hear it all the time. If you want to be the best version of yourself, apparently there's like 1 bazillion TikTokers you can follow, and they'll teach you how to be the best version of yourself. But can I tell you this? Only Jesus can transform your life. That's it. There's no amount of self-help books. There's no amount of folks on Facebook or TikTok that can help you. Only Jesus can transform your life. You cannot do it on your own. Why? Why can't I? Why can't I just do better and turn over a new leaf? Well, because there's a chapter in the Bible, Romans 7, where Paul says he tried it. I mean, everything he wanted to do in his heart and his spirit, he figured out he couldn't do it right. And then the things he didn't want to do, because those are fleshly, the next thing you know, he finds himself doing those, and he goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know the answer? The name Jesus. Here's what I've learned. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't, and here's why, because everywhere you go, there you are. You just drag the flesh around with you. I mean, until we meet the Lord, one of these days, bless the Lord, when we get to heaven, he's going to get rid of this flesh. And I'll have a new body, and I will no longer drag around the old man. But for right now, everywhere I go, there I am. I mean, he's with me. But I need his power to become something different, to begin to be. To begin to be is a new creation. It's not a change. It's not like he's rearranging the old pieces. See, all we can do in our self-help endeavors is rearrange the old pieces, but we always come out with the same thing. Y'all look bored. Okay, so it's like at Taco Bell. They keep coming out with new stuff, but do you realize it's all the same stuff? Go look at the menu. Oh, we got this new thing coming out. It's like, no, that's just a different arrangement of the same four things. Okay, that's all you can do in your self-help efforts is take what you already, the fleshly stuff you already got, and kind of rearrange it. But it doesn't change anything. You need his help to begin to be. No, the Bible says this, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's not a rearrangement, it's a new birth. See, John is, I mean, the Holy Spirit, it's his book. He wrote it, so we would expect it to be divine. But you understand John's leading us to that story of Nicodemus where he must be born again. It's a new birth. Notice the next verse there in John chapter 1. I got to find John chapter 1. The next verse, which were born, okay, born, become the sons of God. To become a son, you got to begin to be, which were born, verse 13, not of blood. It wasn't a rebirth physically, nor of the will of the flesh. It wasn't a fleshly attempt at righteousness, nor of the will of man. It isn't even the best version or a change or a victory in your mind of the will of man. There's no way as a lost man, even with all of your strength and power, there's no way as a lost man that you can ever change who you are. You're still a sinner. But when you believe in the name of Jesus and you receive him, you can begin to be a son of God. You can become. He transforms your life. You no longer have to live in the flesh, but you can live by the Spirit. It's a work of God, folks. We can't do it. We can't do it. You have to believe and receive. He does the become part. You need more than a new leaf. You need a new tree. And that's what Jesus does. He casts out the old and he gives you the new. Salvation and sanctification are a work of God through the redemption of Christ and the work of his Spirit. I'm telling you, there's as a sinner, as someone who's lost, there's all these habits of sin that you're into. You can't stop them on your own. But can I tell you what? Jesus can just take them. Because he makes the old, gets rid of the old and he gives you the new. He's the true light. And John the Baptist comes on the scene after 400 years of darkness, 400 years of silence. There was a man sent from God. And he started to tell these people sitting in darkness, hey, the light is coming. These people were literally waiting on Messiah, and God sent them a personal messenger. And they rejected. Folks, we aren't too far off of that. People struggle through this world and they're eaten up by their sin. They're eaten up by the difficulty. And the solution is Jesus. And yet they won't believe or else they won't receive. And you think, man, if you had just received Christ, he'd fix this problem. And he'd change this in your life. And he would make this better. And he would teach you how to walk this way. And you could put up all that stuff that's causing you so much heartache. And I mean, he could put you on a brand new path. You could become a son of God. And yet they won't believe. And can I say this? God sent us messengers. If you're here today, don't think it was by mistake. No, God knew you were going to be here. He knew the message that was going to be preached. I wonder, King Agrippa has been in hell for just under 2,000 years. Now, here's what the Bible tells us about hell. The world wants us to think hell is like not as bad as it is. Yeah, there's songs written and everything. Oh, we're just, me and my buddies are going to do whatever in hell. You won't ever see your buddy in hell. It's dark. And it's vast. And the smoke that fills that place, you can't see your hand in front of your face. Not only that, there's a flame that is not quenched. There's the worm that dieth not. It's eternal damnation and death. It's eternal suffering. When I was a kid, I used to... Oh, no, the kids aren't in here. I can do this. I used to take the lighter and go like this, you know, run your fingers over the lighter. And I would tell my kids, don't do that. But they watch their dad, you know. Cool. Every now and then you hold it just a second too long and it hurts. Can I tell you, hell is way hotter than a Bic lighter. And it's not just your finger. It's your whole body. It's in a place of eternal punishment. I don't mean to, I'm not trying to scare anyone into heaven, but if it works, it works. What I'm trying to tell you is you don't want to go to this place. For 2,000 years, Agrippa has been in torment like you would not believe. For 2,000 years. He doesn't know if it's day or night. All he knows is pain and darkness. And can I tell you this? He's just getting started. Because it's eternal. How many times in his mind, how many times do you think Agrippa has thought about that day when Paul stood before him? How many times do you think he's thought about that day when Paul laid it all out and said, there's this man named Jesus that died for our sins. We don't have to be in hell. We don't have to do that punishment. We don't have to go there. We can go to heaven. And the Lord changed my life, and all I'm doing is preaching so that others can also be changed by this one named Jesus. How many times do you think Agrippa has thought of the words, almost thou persuadest me? He's probably thinking it right now. If you die without Christ, you'll remember today. You'll remember what the Word says. You'll remember not just this witness, but many witnesses that have come to you in your conscience and in the creation and in the Word of God and other preachers and ministers and witnesses who carried a light. God sent you a personal messenger. And you said, no thanks. And you'll have all eternity to consider it. I'm here to tell you, those who believe and receive, they're changed. Don't be almost persuaded. Folks, that's why we're here. That is why I exist. That's why God made me as a human being. That's why this property is here, and we have a parking lot and a sign and a building and a pulpit and a word. The whole reason we exist is to share with you that Jesus came and died in your place so that you can become a son of God. That's the whole reason we exist. Don't leave this place today almost persuaded. Lord, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that it brings. But Lord, I urge folks today, Lord, by your name and by the Holy Spirit, may you press upon them strongly the need to be saved. I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior today, they would not leave this place before they are not just almost, but altogether persuaded. Lord, we just ask that you would save a sinner, that you would do the work. Lord, maybe it is that we have Christians in the room today and they're sure of their salvation, but they need to be out and be the witness, Lord, that we're supposed to be, just like John and just like Paul. I pray, God, in this time of invitation, you work however you see fit. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name.